You've got your sheet from last week, which was our part two. We got through Roman numeral one, that the scriptures teach a young earth. That would be a literal six-day creation. We went through some of the passages that teach that. Roman numeral two we got through as well. God's word is without error, inerrant. It is also truthful in every point that it touches upon. Granted, as we have here, the concern of the scriptures is that we might be saved. But in teaching us so that we might be saved, there are many things that it touches upon. And in every way that it touches, it also is correct and true. It is the sole source from which we draw all our teaching. 1, 2, 3, and 4. No doctrine of God's word is optional. So it's not that some doctrines are optional and some are required. If it is taught there, it is to be believed. There are open questions. Those are the things that scriptures do not speak about. Number 2, every departure from God's word is in fact sin if it does not submit to the law of God. Number 3, denial of one part of the scriptures logically would lead to a denial of the whole common source. If I point to your arm and I say, well, here, this arm right here is not Tom. Logically, that would mean that I wouldn't say that his head or his leg was Tom, but I could be inconsistent with that and simply deny a part and not the whole. But logically, it would be that one would end up denying the whole. And number 4 lets us know, and we'll be coming back to this as well, that all error has a tendency to spread to other teachings. And thus, that brings us to our topic for today, which is Roman numeral 3. This doctrine, or teaching, concerning our Creator, the one who created heaven and earth, 6 days, about creation. The question is, how does this relate to the rest of the Scripture? In fact, I put in parentheses after that, that there is a domino effect. If you can think of those dominoes that you set up as a kid and you push the first one over and then it hits all the next one after the next and the next and the next. What happens? They are all connected. This is taught on page 35 in your Gospel Reset book. On page 35, in the middle of the page, it says, and if you don't have your book, I did put like 2 or 3 copies of the books out here. I think there's one in the middle of that table over there. It says, how you view Genesis dictates how you see and interpret the rest of the Bible. If Genesis cannot be trusted to be an accurate account of mankind's beginnings and the origin of sin and God's provision of salvation, then how can we trust it or any other books of the Bible when they make truth claims? And so, again, this idea that one part relates to the other and they are put together. What I have is, I have a listing beginning with this 1 through 9 on this side of the page and then 10 through 13. I guess there's no particular reason why I came up with 13. I could have added some others or I could have broken some of these apart into various ones. But that we might take a look at how this teaching relates to the rest of the Scripture. We've already seen in this book in places that he talked about how, in our first study 2 weeks ago, he talked about how there are many Christian pastors and teachers who have said, oh, no problem. You can just fit evolution, just stick it right in there with God's word, and it'll be fine. You kind of go, well, where does it fit? Well, there may be gaps in the middle, in between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. That's where some people stick evolution in there. We're going to stick millions of years in there. God didn't mention that. Or some will say, well, all the days involved, each day was a long length of time. We could stick it in there. And so how it would be stuck together. And in that way, yeah, you can have this. And so as he goes through, he will from time to time talk about the inconsistencies when this is done, how these two teachings cannot go together. And you will find that many of the doctrines or teachings of God's word all of a sudden don't make sense if we don't have a God who is the creator of all things, a good God, an Adam and Eve who were created by God, who fell into sin. And so, taking a look, number one, first of all, we are taught in God's word that when he created each of the days, and God said it was good, and day two, God said it was good, and day three, God said it was good, until we get to day six, and God said that it was very good. This is often described as paradise, Eden, or as Jesus, then we have with the thief on the cross saying, today you will be with me in paradise, a return, if you will, to this place where there is no sin, we describe as heaven. And so we describe a paradise as God has created it. If, however, there is evolution, what do we find? Well, in the teachings of evolution, you have not only long periods of time, but you also have this decay, death, that is harming, that happened long before, and there was not a very good paradise that was good before. In fact, we've only had bad things. Page 73, and Pastor Haroon has mentioned this particular one, I think it was in the last Bible study as well. If you take a look on page 73, it says, but the fossil record is replete with examples of animals eating animals, bones in their stomach, etc. In the fossil record, there are also examples of brain tumors, cancer, and arthritis in various skeletons. If these existed before Adam sinned, then there's an insurmountable problem, because after God made Adam and Eve, he said everything was very good. But then that would not be true. And that means God would have lied. And so then we see what is listed there. In fact, going on, Genesis 1:31, which has the very good, if millions of years occurred prior to God creating Adam, that would mean that God called cancer, death, all of these things very good. So, the first domino that gets turned over is that there was a paradise or a very good at the beginning. Questions? Comments? Number two, what do we find? Well, we find in the scriptures that there were two people that were originally created, Adam first, and then Adam created from the dust, and then Eve created from Adam's rib, his fleshly rib. And so we have two, our progenitors, from whom all of us have descended. Everyone is a child of a child of a child of two people named Adam and Eve. But with evolution, then, there would be no Adam and Eve that we all came from, in fact, there would be this kind of evolving from one-cell creatures to multi-cell creatures to, and you might go up the chain until finally, all of a sudden, you know, you go from monkeys to human beings. And it may be that, therefore, is there going to be simply one? Would we all come from two people? Well, no, there'd probably be several evolving all at the same time, and so it would be from various different ones. In page 119 of this book, he talks about this literal Adam and Eve. Page 119, about 5-6 lines down. If the record of this history can't be trusted, well, neither can the message of morality and salvation that is based in this history. If there was no literal first Adam and the fall, from which we get original sin, and death as a consequence, well, what about this then? What is the meaning then when the scriptures describe the last Adam, referring to Jesus, and Christ's death and resurrection? Is this a concern if there is not a literal Adam and Eve from whom we have all descended? Well, there is, because, number three, if there's not a literal Adam and Eve, then if we're not all descendants of Adam and Eve, God says in Genesis that Adam was made in the image of God. And after Adam and Eve were both created, it said, man was made in his image, both male and female were created in his image. And so we would have to say, well, no, we didn't have, Adam and Eve never had a perfect righteousness, holiness in the Garden of Eden. They were never made in God's image. In fact, we're no different than from the dog or the cat or the monkey or the praying mantis or whoever other creature that there is. We're all, maybe we're made in the image of a monkey or going back, or we're all simply evolving. And so you would say there is no creatures that are set aside, made by God, and would be holy. So I don't have a paradise that's good. I don't have an Adam and Eve that are very good either. Pastor?
I think it's important for us to remember here that when the scriptures talk about us being descendants of Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve having fallen into sin, that the primary thought there in Scripture is that we are in sin and there's nothing that we can do about it. And the way that plays out in our society is that there's much of society telling you today that you can protect yourself from all sin and the result of all sin. If you just listen to my weather radio or watch me on the phone or don't eat any fat or whatever it is, all of those things are trying to convince you of one thing. And that one thing is that you're in control of your life. And what God is teaching us in Genesis is that, no, you're not. Because Satan, aka my old sinful nature, and God are at odds. Now, he gets to that eventually. But if you think about that right as we go along, this is so much easier to understand why creationism doesn't fit with Scripture.
Well,
or evolution. So much easier. easier as when we think about evolution not fitting with Scripture, because they're mutually exclusive.
If you go to page 67, about five, six lines down, he says that one of, page 67, he says, one of the most asked questions by millennials today goes something like this: how can you believe in a loving God when there is so much death and suffering in the world? So, they're perplexed when Christians talk about a loving God. They see so many ugly things in the world, whether it's devastating hurricane, earthquake, tidal wave, mass shooting, like the one in Las Vegas. He goes on to say, where was your God when all this happened? That contrasts with what we talked about, I think last week or the week before, a definition of secular humanism. Secular humanism says that there is no God. We set that apart. The human is at the center. He's in control, as Pastor Roon said, and we can take care of all this. And if we work very hard, we can get better and better and better. And if there's anything that we're not yet, just give us a little technology and we can control it. We've got it all taken care of. Everything's getting better. And thus, you see, same evolution, same thing. Everything's getting better. What do we find? Well, because of there being a very good, and Adam and Eve being very good, and us all being descendants of Adam and Eve who are made in the image of God, but there was a problem. And we're going to talk about the fall of sin. Where did original sin come from that we have the sin in this world and all? If it is evolution, then it did not come from the fall. And so when Christians go around teaching that we have a sinful world that is we cannot fix, you kind of go, well, if there's evolution, we don't have a sinful world. Adam and Eve didn't really exist, so they couldn't have committed the first sin that would have led them into the fall, by which then they became sinful, and thus all of us who follow after them also become sinful. No. So page 75 says, is it any wonder that many fail to understand how we, because of our sin in Adam, it messed up the world and now it's groaning because of our sin? In this way, we understand where all this comes from. With evolution, you don't. We say, there is sin in the world. And my God is going against it. My God didn't bring it in. My God didn't desire it. But that was the result of our fall into sin. And thus, but evolution would not allow us to have a sin. And I might say, well, how did you become sinful? Oh, I'm not sinful. I'm doing pretty well. And so it's just my environment. If you could only fix my environment, then I would be better. You know, the problem was that I grew up in a poor neighborhood. But if I didn't have that, then I would be a whole lot better. And so the idea is we can fix this. We can take care of this. In fact, this secular humanism would go even one step further and saying, you know what the real problem is? The real problem is your environment was the church. And the church keeps telling you to have a guilt complex. And we need to not worry about guilt. We need to simply live according to what we desire, do whatever feels good. You need to clarify your values, not find out about sin. But we talk about a fall which is inconsistent with evolution. Next point, number five. Because of original sin and the fall, we find that God says, when you eat of the fruit, you will die. And we see that death, according to evolution, is not a punishment of sin. Instead, for evolution, they say, there was death, there was bloodshed, there was disease, before Adam finally evolved, whoever he was and sin. If you start sticking millions of years in there, I guess if Adam and Eve are created on day six, and you say, well, each of those days was millions and billions, and so you do, we got a major problem. Page 72, where he kind of illustrates, hey, what's going to happen? You think you can just stick this in here? In fact, he says on page 72, at top place in many churches, they often hear, you can believe all you're taught at school about evolution in millions of years and trust in Jesus anyway. He says, most of the church leaders have taken the supposed millions of years and basically said, we'll just fit those millions of years into the Bible in the days of creation, or in a gap between the first two verses, or in some way we'll fit into the Bible before the creation of man. And then some kind of say, well, maybe there was a special creation of Adam and Eve, or maybe at some point as they evolved, then God adopted Adam and Eve to be, you know. But he says here, and here's a major problem. As soon as one believes in millions of years, you have allowed death, bloodshed, and disease, as exhibited in the fossil record, to exist before Adam sinned. So if death is not a punishment for sin, I know even one of you had said to me, you know, if there was nothing else I walked away with in this, I had never thought about how then you would have sin, bloodshed, death, all existing before. And so when we talk about Jesus Christ coming to save us, how can he be the new Adam? How can he do this if there was already sin and bloodshed before, if he's simply an evolved man of sorts? Comments, questions? Yeah, Mary.
My comment is simply that without God being in charge of things and having created all this, we don't have any God-given rights. We have to depend upon some man-made thing to protect our rights. And while they're at it, they've gone from not protecting them too well to establishing new ones, such as privacy, the right to higher education, health care, and telling your kids about homosexuality at age 5. These are all things that our man-made government has decided are rights while ignoring the ones that are in our Constitution and seem, excuse me for the quote, self-evident. And to me, that's skating on really thin ice to depend on other sinful humans to provide you with the basic rights of life. You have to know they come from God, or you don't have them, and no one will defend them.
As we move forward, we're also going to have, and if we're going to talk about God's gift of government, the state, we're also going to have to talk about how do we as Christians approach that? How does that function? How does that work? Because you're right, you have to look at that. Now, that all being said, even the deists, the forefathers of our country, most of them believed there was a God, didn't necessarily believe the God of the Scriptures, but there was a God, deism, that there is a God. Even those did speak about this, you're right, like inalienable rights. I mean, things in which they said, hey, this is... But I'm going to set that aside because I'm going to come back to that at some point later on. Here's the point. When I talk about, are we going to talk about these, that you have been, that there are right and wrong, in which we take a look and say, oh, am I doing what's right? Am I doing what's wrong? I see sin. Or do I look at, and the code language I always had was the values clarification. So we're not going to check and see if what you believe is right or wrong or what you whatever. We're going to say, so what do you value? Mary, do you value something? Well, then we want to clarify that this is something that Mary thinks is important. Mary values property, and she values that we ought to be able to keep our property and not. So that is a very, what do you value? And so you go on to talk about.
And we each have our own truth now.
Right, because there was not a good, bad. There is some, we've evolved. And you know what we valued a while ago? Now maybe we value differently. So all of a sudden, it may be, yeah, there's going to be some changes that would go.
If all of this existed before Adam sinned, it's then Adam's sin is not a turning point moment. It's more of a, like with the kids, okay, that's it, that's the final straw, we're going to turn the car around.
Oh, you've done that too, huh?
Not saying that, but, you know.
I think that's a very good point.
It's not a, there's nothing special, well, Adam sinned, what's new?
What's new, right. So that simply is that. And so it's not a turning point. And there's no point in a Jesus that would turn us back from this major change of what's going on.
He's just another guy.
Exactly. And take that even a little bit further. So if there isn't, if that's not a major turning point, and Jesus then is not then for a major turning point back or a return, repentance, a return to it, then there is no way getting back to, or there is no situation that we are going to return to. So where are we going to go? When we believe in Jesus, and we have, we're not going to go back to paradise. We're going to go back to the millions of years of evolution and getting better. And but before we said, no, there was a paradise. There was somewhere we had. But now all of a sudden you say that never existed. Oh. So once again, there's no turning point and there's no turning back. Thus, 6, there's no Savior. No Savior needed at this point. There was no Savior ever promised to an Adam and Eve. What about that? That this was given as a gospel message right after the fall. In page 75 and 76, it says, there are many that don't understand the holiness of God and what sin really is. Well, if we don't understand paradise, God's holiness, the image that he gave in which they fear, loved, and trusted in God above all things, and to know that sin then is this infection that has come upon the world, our sinful nature, other sinners, all other people in this world, that's why many think that if you are a good person, well, you can get to heaven. It's simply a matter of trying a little bit harder, being a good person, or we reframe Christianity and say, you know, Christianity is not so much about confessing sins and believing in Jesus. It's about justice in this world. It's about changing the culture so that we have a positive influence upon this culture. And so do you really need a savior to have a positive influence upon a culture? Well, no. And so you can see the dominoes are starting to get bigger and bigger. At first, it might say, well, it was a little thing to say, you know, that there wasn't a literal Adam and Eve. That brings us to Genesis 2, verse 7, which says that God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. If we do not have an immortal soul, and I got to be careful with that if any of you are Greek philosophers, that this is not the same immortal soul that the Greek philosophers came up with. But we do have, when we are born, body and soul, we now will live forever. But in evolution, it's not. It's just a chance fate that happened, and so we'll be here for a while, and then something else will come. There is no continuing. Number 8, Holy Scriptures then are not inspired and inerrant. They present to us then what man thought at the time. Moses gives us something, if he really was a real person. He just kind of said, this ought to teach us, you know, put in 7 days and all, kind of teach us that this world is kind of orderly, you know, there's always a spring and then there's summer and then fall and winter and there's just one thing after another. And so that's all it's really getting at. The Bible then may become, if you don't have it as inspired and inerrant, there will be those that will say, well, we can let go the history and we can let go the literalness and we can let go of this, but the Bible does deal with how we live, morality, and it does deal with how we are saved. It might not always get all the facts about those other things right. Now we've learned that it didn't quite happen that way. But we have a Bible that will show us how to live and will show us how we might be saved. But if it's not inspired and inerrant, then how do we know that even these things are the way they are? And so, you know, we've often come back to that easy target for us, and I've cautioned you that we don't want to turn this Bible study into we're going to point at somebody else outside. But, you know, this is the way in which you justify homosexual acts. When you go, wait, in the Bible, wasn't there a Sodom and Gomorrah? Wasn't this whatever? Oh, no, that didn't really happen. That was simply a story about things to teach us. And then you go on to say, but the real problem is that the Bible says they were violent. Now we have a version of homosexuality in which it's not violent. It's approved by society, and they live, and they are nice to other people, and we're nice to them. And so therefore, the way you move on, you even take your morality and you can kind of move it along the way. Yes, Paul may have said that he didn't allow a woman to teach in the church. And during that time, that would have overthrown society. But if Paul lived now, he would think about this differently, and he would say that it would be fine for there to be women pastors. And so we move along on this because we are now playing with this. This is man. The words may not be inspired themselves, but kind of its teachings are, and so that's how it goes. Number eight, if God, somehow there's evolution, then God is not above nature. In fact, most of the time they will speak about him being within nature. He's a part of this evolution. He is in it. In fact, it may be that as this moved along, we have evolved, and we started off thinking there were many gods, and then we finally got to the point where most of us now think that if there is a God, it's probably only one God. And so, you know, the major religions of the world have supplanted, and everyone's kind of come along. And, you know, there may be a point at which we evolve a little bit further and we finally say, you know what, we thought there was a God who was above and over nature, but reality is that there was just nature. And nature is that God that did all that kind of stuff. And so
we're
now...
Right back where we started from.
Yeah.
It's worse, though, because we want to make ourselves God. Before they had us, we invented God. Now, with the weather changing, we're supposed to have control over that. It never changed before a modern man got here, or at least the current crop of politicians got here, and that's our fault. So,
Absolutely. So the philosophers got a hair ahead of us. The philosophers like Nietzsche and other said, you know, when you talk about God, you're really talking about yourself. And the problem is that you just don't have enough testitude to admit that there isn't a God and you are really the only one that take care of you.
I was just thinking that the Bible is not, you know, not inspired and inerrant. In other words, it's a wonderful novel. There's a bunch of posthumous Pulitzer Prizes need to be awarded here. Because just reading this from the perspective of, you know, I'm used to reading what people write about what they saw happen as part of the job, okay? It has the ring of truth that you don't get when you like the Saga of Gilgamesh, for example, okay? I've read some of those things, and those are fascinating. They're very interesting. But the total, I mean, they sound like total BS. This isn't, obviously. But it's completely different because these are real people writing about things that they really saw, and you can tell that.
Right. As a pastor, I used I Well, I don't know. I guess I don't go to the grocery store as much as I used to. I used to go to the grocery store, and, you know, you would see the little pamphlets that were there, and you know, the National Enquirer, and it would say, you know, these apocryphal books your pastor does not want you to read. Right? You know, and then they would talk about, you know, all of this. And, you know, someone would bring that to me, and I go, read it. Go for it. I go, it won't take long before you'll realize right away that, you know, there's a reason why these were never accepted as scripture. Because when you read them, you go, no, 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 this isn't right. And I would say in the very same way, there's been the comparison of religions in which they go back, and you're right, we go to some ancient texts, and we say, ah, there were various cultures that had flood stories. And so, you know, we all came, and so now that's what it is. We all just kind of come. No, no, no. I go and read those. As you said, you will find that what our Bible presents is quite different from that, and you will see it. That's something else I don't remember. 10. We're still evolving. If there is evolution, we've evolved up to this point. In fact, we may become a little more advanced than Jesus. Out of this history, he goes on to say, comes the rules or morality. When you deny the history of the Adam and Eve and whatever, pretty soon we end up denying that men are made in the image of God. I mean, if it was okay for me to put my dog to death, why can't I just put grandma to death? I mean, we're all the same. But if that is without the history, then your morality changes as well. It's simply a matter of who has the power and who controls these things. And so you might say, well, we'll get better and better. 11, if there is evolution, then there's no forgiveness. We don't really need forgiveness because there's not really sin. There is simply our lack of understanding concerning things. Jesus is not Lord of this creation in any way, nor is he taking care of things. 12, if there is an evolution and we call it theistic, that is, we put a God in it and say, well, God's using evolution. He can make it work so that he gets to it. Then we actually have a limited God who cannot do it by himself. That is, one who works through evolution, so that God is not really in control of heaven and earth. The scriptures say that he is holding all things together. No, we have to say that our God is simply at the tool of evolution, and he's letting things kind of go the way they are. It's kind of interesting. One of the church fathers, if you want to know, you can go back to the church fathers, and if you take a look at the doctrines from the church fathers, you'll find that most of the time, most of them agree. And that's a comfort. Every now and then, one of them gets off, does something well, and then the church is called back. And you kind of see this where the church does this. There was I can't think of the name now. Origen? I think that's right. I'll go with him. One of the church fathers, Origen, he's taking a look at the teaching of Genesis, where it says that God created the world in 6 days. And Origen said, well, the Bible presents it as 6 days, but it can't quite be right because God is so omnipotent and all-powerful. And he said, God actually made the world in an instant. Not, it didn't take him 6 days. That would be way too long for God. And I thought, wow, that is fascinating that, you know, today we say, oh, no, God couldn't possibly do it in 6 days. It has to be millions and millions. But Origen looked at it from the other point of view and says, listen, I've got a God, and there's no reason it ought to take him 6 days to get this done. He could do this in an instant. Now, Origen is absolutely wrong because God says, that's the way I did it. But I thought it's fascinating that our presuppositions can...
I was just thinking he was trying to make him more perfect. He said that if he's perfect, he wouldn't tell a lie.
Right.
And he could have made it in an instant, but he didn't.
Right, and that's exactly true. That's exactly true. Finally, when we get to 13, if this is so, then when our Jesus came and taught, he lied. Because Jesus spoke about Noah and the flood as a real historical creature. A real historical event, and he talked about Noah. Put those two together, didn't I? Noah as a real historical person. He talked about Moses. Don't you know how Moses wrote? In all these ways, Jesus never goes back to the Old Testament and says, oh, that's just a story. He goes back and cites it as historical fact, and this is exactly what happened. And he's always going back to the scriptures and speaking that way about that. And if that is, he lied. Oh, but they will tell you, you know, that's Jesus was just condescending to the culture of the day because they all thought it was real. But if he was here today, he would have done. And I go, absolutely not. And I one of the examples that I give is about when Jesus goes to the well and he's in Canaanite territory and the Canaanite woman is there at the well and the disciples are gone and Jesus starts talking to the woman at the well. And the disciples come, and when they get back, they go, are you talking to that woman? The woman herself says, you're a Jew, and I'm a Canaanite. We don't talk to each other. Why are you doing it? Jesus does not give a lick about, if he's teaching the truth, he does not give a lick about the social mores of the day. Yes, it is true that, you know, there were certain ones. But if it so happens, he speaks to the woman and he teaches her because she, now God's great. What happens? She goes into the town, tells her people, and then he stays there. He and his disciples stay for 2 or 3 days in order to convert the town because of this. There are always these things. When Jesus arises, who does he go to? The women first. They're not even allowed to be witnesses in a court of law at this time. Jesus doesn't care. And so to say that he simply is condescending and speaking that, that's just not so. But if we have this, then we have a Jesus that is not perfect. Mark 8:38 says, if anyone is ashamed of me and of my words, they will deny by my Father in heaven. Page 123, last point that we'll get to today. Page 123, if, let's see my quote, oh, there it is at the middle of the page, the paragraph in the middle. Now the history in Genesis that encompasses this geology, biology, anthropology, etc. is the same history that leads up to the message of the cross. And out of this history comes the rules, morality by which we are to live. However, if the geology, biology, etc., are not true, then ultimately neither is the history real. It's not a real history. This gets us all the way through Roman numeral 3. As I said, you might even think of other points, but these are ones that you know came up in my mind, and I think they kind of follow a logical progression. One point that I wish to make with this is I have intentionally stuck with scriptural teachings and theology that gets overturned when you deny the history that's found in the scriptures themselves. What am I contrasting? Why do I make that point? I am not, or have not yet, and maybe at some point we need to kind of talk about this, there may be that you might have arguments not from the scriptures, like 1 through 13, but you might have arguments from science and human reason. Okay? So, for me to give you an example, and I'll just give you an example kind of thing, there may be those who have said, well, there were, you know, millions of years in each day of creation. So then I say, well, then there may have been a millions of years of there was an amoeba, and then it grows, and then there were smaller animals, and then finally there were bigger animals, and then finally humans came and what. And I kind of go, you know, I was taught in science that there is a life cycle, and there everything goes together, in which they tell me things like, you know, a couple years ago we had like a scare about bees, and they said, you know what, if there was bees dying, and there, you know, your bee theory, and if all the bees died, we would only have 3.4 years left on the earth because the bees are such an integral part. And I'm thinking, you know, if this evolution was there were bees for like a million years before then came the next thing and then came, but we keep saying, you know, if you let this go away, all of a sudden everything falls. You can't have, it's all got to be here in relatively the same time frame, about 6 days, and pretty soon you got it all together so it can all work together. It's so complex and it so fits together. And so that would be a scientific, just to give you one example. I've not dealt with any of those yet. I am simply dealing with, scripturally speaking, what about our teachings from the Word of God? We'll have to talk about that. He does mention some of those that would do it. Again, you'll see a little bit, you know, where he talks about the fossil level and about death and those kind of things. Again, I didn't deal with that science argument. I simply dealt with death, as it says in Genesis 3, that you will die, and so to dust you are and to dust you shall return. All right, let's have a prayer and conclude. Heavenly Father, you have presented us with a rock that we can trust. Your scriptures present to us the truth, and where they speak, we don't have to pick and choose or figure out what to hold on to. If it is there, we know that you intended us to hold on to it. And so help us that we might set aside our ideas and understanding and that we might be taught by your word, especially the words that teach about our Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the second Adam, come to right all wrong, that he might bring us to a heavenly paradise. We know that faith in Christ receives all that, eternal life and much more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.